Well, if you have a Bible, I invite you now to continue to worship our King by looking into His perfect Word. And so if you have a Bible, and I hope you do again, I hope you can find the book of Philemon. It's in the New Testament. And as you're finding Philemon in your Bibles, let me welcome you to our brand new teaching series that I've entitled The Power of Forgiveness. And again, this series is going to take us verse by verse, really word by word, through this tiny prison epistle known as Philemon. And last week, we kicked things off by really getting to know the background and the breakdown of this precious little letter. We learned that the pen behind this epistle belonged to who? Paul. Very good. And Paul, he put pen to paper while where? Where was he? He was in prison. He was on house arrest. And he addresses this little postcard to one of his sons in the faith, an affluent Colossian Christian named Philemon. We learn that Philemon was a prominent leader in the Colossian church, which met in his home, which shows us that Philemon was wealthy. And being wealthy enough to own a large home, he also owned at least one bondservant, a man named Onesimus. And we learn that Onesimus, before he was a believer, he stole money from Philemon, and he ran away from his master to the city of Rome. No doubt he was trying to kind of hide himself in the multitudes that thronged that imperial city. And while in Rome, through circumstances unknown to us, he met the Apostle Paul. And his life was forever changed, for through that great preacher, Onesimus met Jesus Christ. And being transformed by the power of the gospel, Onesimus quickly endeared himself to the apostle. He assisted him in gospel ministry right there in Rome, and Paul would have gladly kept him at his side. However, there was a matter that needed to be settled. As a runaway slave, Onesimus was a criminal. He had not only stolen from his master, but by fleeing, he had defrauded Philemon by depriving him of his services. And so both Paul and, listen, Onesimus, both Paul and Onesimus wanted to right the wrong. They both wanted to see this relationship restored. You see, yes, Onesimus was right with God, but he was not yet right with who? Philemon. And so Paul, he sends Onesimus back to Colossae with this little postcard that you're holding in your hand this morning, urging Philemon to forgive Onesimus. Paul urges him to welcome him back to service as a brother in Christ. In fact, Paul even offers to repay all of Onesimus's debts himself. And as we'll see this morning, Paul had no doubts that Philemon would forgive. And last week, we turned all of our attention to those opening verses, verses 1 through 3. We looked at Paul's greeting. And in those verses, we were given a snapshot of some of Paul's faithful ministry partners in Colossae. And all of these precious saints had one thing in common. They were all forgiven sinners. And from Paul's opening remarks, we discovered together two marks of all those who've experienced God's love and forgiveness. And after Paul extends his greeting to Philemon, Paul now sings Philemon's praises. Here in our passage, Paul shares with Philemon how he has heard through the grapevine of his sacrificial love, his faithful service, his unwavering faith. See, what Paul is doing is he's kind of giving us Philemon's spiritual report card. And trust me, he's getting straight A's. But you know, sadly, we live in an ego-centered, selfish society that cares very little about forgiveness, don't we? I mean, think about it. Forgiving people are seen as weak, while unforgiving ones are viewed as strong. Our culture celebrates and exalts those TV and movie heroes who take vengeance on others, don't they? I mean, when was the last time you went to the movie theater and the main premise of the movie was forgiveness? I'm not talking about pure flicks or whatever that Christian movie is, but when it comes to the mainstream movies, forgiveness, it's looked down upon, it's frowned on. Top psychologists today write books extolling the virtues of blame shifting, unforgiveness, and making those who offend us really pay. But not Paul. Paul, here in our passage, he chooses to do the very opposite. He celebrates, he exalts, he praises Philemon, who had a spiritual character of one who forgives. He was known for extending God's love and grace and mercy to others. And from Philemon's example, we can learn four spiritual marks found in those who forgive. And so again, as we go through these this morning, the question you need to be asking yourself is this: are these true of me? Do I see these marks in my life? All right, so four spiritual marks of one who forgives. Here's the first. Jot this down in your notes. They have a concern for the Lord. They have a concern for the Lord. Notice this in our text. If you're ready to dive back into Paul's postcard, say go. Let's get going. Look at verse 4. We're going to pick up where we left off. Paul begins by saying, I thank my God, notice, always, when I remember you, Philemon, in my what? My prayers. Okay, so before Paul praises Philemon, he first informs him that he's been really, really, really praying for him. And listen, there's no better way to handle confrontation, reconciliation between two brothers in Christ or two sisters in Christ than to really pray for the situation, amen? Paul knows he's about to appeal to Philemon. Forgive your brother. But before he ever gives his appeal, he's on his knees. He's crying out to God for this situation. Oh, if we would just begin there. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the Apostle Paul writes this, pray without what? Ceasing. Good job. Three verses, three words in that verse. You memorized it. Good job. But apparently Paul, he didn't just preach those words. He practiced them. What does Paul say? I always thank God for you, Philemon, each and every time I go to the Lord in prayer. That is awesome. And Paul, listen, Paul was able to give thanks to God when he prayed for Philemon because he knew nothing negative about him. And the rest of this letter bears this out. I mean, nowhere in this postcard does Paul once correct Philemon. There's no suggestion that anything was amiss in his life. And understand, Paul knew firsthand of Philemon's virtuous character. Having been God's chosen instrument to bring Philemon to Christ, Paul also worked side by side with him in ministry. And Paul says, everything that I heard about Philemon, it matched what I saw in Philemon. Look at verse 5. Paul says, because I what? What's the next word? I hear. That word hear, it's a present active verb, which means it's a constant repeated action. So get this, Paul is constantly hearing from multiple reliable sources only good things about Philemon. Everyone say awesome, awesome. Listen, a good character always produces a good reputation, right? A godly character will produce a godly reputation. Well, what are these good reports exactly? Well, back to our text, look at the rest of verse 5. I continually hear, here it is, of your what? Your love and of the faith that you have toward the who? Okay, the Lord Jesus. Okay, so get this. Word on the street is, in Colossae, that Philemon was the real deal. He wasn't a fake. He wasn't a phony. He was genuine. He was authentic. He had real saving faith in the Lord Jesus. He was a genuine, born-again Christian, and it was obvious. It showed in his great love for the Lord and his great concern to please him in all things. Now, question, how do we love and please the Lord as his followers? Well, by living in obedience to his word. What did Jesus say? If you love me, you'll what? My commandments. And by the way, one of the commandments that the Lord has given us in his word is that we forgive. In fact, that's exactly what Paul commanded Philemon and the church of Colossae in Colossians 3. Now, that's a really big deal because the book of Philemon and the book of Colossians were written by the same person at the same time. They were delivered at the same moment, which means most unlikely Philemon and the book of Colossians were read maybe at the same church service. Well, what does Paul write? What does he command? First word, forgive. Forgive whatever grievances you might have with who? None another. Now notice, just as the Lord forgave you, so you what? Must also do. Notice the word must. Okay, so Paul, he's not making forgiveness a suggestion. Like, you know, forgive only if you want to. Or how about this one? Forgive only if you feel led to. Pray about it. No, he gives no terms, no contracts, no conditions. He just says you must forgive. Okay, so question. Let's get real. If forgiveness is a command we're to obey, and if I willingly choose to withhold forgiveness from someone, then that is called what? Really? Yeah, it's disobedience. And that sin, it grieves our Lord. It breaks his heart. Not only that, but listen, choose to sin, choose to suffer. Yet so often we think, if I nurse this wound, if I harbor that bitterness, if I hold on to that offense, if I make the offending party pay, they'll suffer and I'll feel better. Right? But in the end, the only one who suffers is you. You forfeit your joy, you lose your peace, you're more angry, more bitter, more miserable than ever. And here's the worst part. You're continuing to grieve the Lord's heart. And that unforgiveness, it is hindering your gospel influence. So you see, when God says don't, as in don't harbor unforgiveness, what he's really saying in his goodness is don't hurt yourself. Don't imprison yourself. You see, forgiveness, it's really a blessing in a way for us, not just for those who have wronged us. Yes, we set the offending party free from their debt, but we also set ourselves free from that prison of resentment. Have you been there? Someone once said this, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover the prisoner was me. But most importantly, when you choose to forgive, you please your Lord and Savior. Man, oh man, do you honor, do you glorify your Heavenly Father? You are giving your offender and the whole world a sneak peek at God's heart. Someone once said this, you are never more like your Heavenly Father than when you choose to forgive. But you're never more unlike Him than when you choose to withhold forgiveness. Just as the Lord has forgiven who? You. So you must do. And because because Paul knew that Philemon's faith was real, and it was showing in his great desire to love and please the Lord, Paul was 100% confident that Philemon would forgive Onesimus. And we learned last week that Philemon did that and more. He not only forgave the man, but he set him free to go serve in the full-time ministry. And 50 years later, what do we see? Onesimus is the lead pastor at the church of Ephesus. That's the power of forgiveness. But let me ask you, is this spiritual mark found in you? Do you have the same great concern for the glory of the Lord? To love and to please Him, and it's showing in your willingness to extend love and forgiveness to the Onesimuses in your life, even when it's hard, even if the person doesn't deserve it. You know that you did not deserve the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness from God, and so you just can't help but pass that on to others. Amen? Here's the second mark that we find in those who forgive. They have a concern for people, especially God's people. Back to verse 5, Paul writing again, he says, I constantly hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus. Notice, and that word and, it's connecting the Lord Jesus with what's coming next. All right, so let's go back. I constantly hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the who? Saints. Listen, a vertical love for God and a horizontal love for others are inseparable. They go together. You can't love the one and not the other. They're like the heads and the tails of the same coin of love. Loving God is loving others. Loving others is loving God. Amen? So listen, you cannot say, I love Jesus, but not His church. You can't profess to love God and at the same time ignore, neglect, reject, or hate a brother or sister in Christ. To do so is hypocritical. And Paul has already showed us that Philemon was no hypocrite. The man was the real deal. And it showed, as Paul says, in his great love, not just for the Lord, but also for who? All the saints. Now the key word there is love. The Greek word is agape. That word agape, it refers to a selfless love, a sacrificial love, a giving love. I call it a you always before me kind of love. Here's a clear-cut definition for you. Agape love is a self-sacrificing, caring commitment that shows itself in seeking the highest good of the one loved. It's a love that pours itself out for the good of others, but listen, not wanting or expecting anything in return. This is a Christ-like love, a divine love. And it's this kind of love that Jesus says is the superlative witness that you belong to Him. What did Jesus say? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples by your what? Suit and tie? by your church attendance, by how you vote, by your what? Love for one another. So you see, the distinguishing mark of a Christian, the sign that sets them apart from the world and demonstrates that they're a member of God's family, is not a gold cross around their neck. It's not a fish sticker on their bumper. It's not a "What Would Jesus Do" bracelet on their wrist. It's not even a well-worn Bible tucked under their armpit. The preeminent mark of a Christian is that he or she has a growing agape love for God and others. And this spiritual birthmark was found in Philemon. He had a reputation of being a loving man. I love that. And Paul says that his love, it was not narrow, it was not restrictive or partial, it was broad, encompassing. He says it was for all the saints. As we'll see later, his love brought joy and encouragement and refreshment and so much more to everyone around him. And that's because real love flowing from Christ in us to others always does. Amen? Well, what does this love really look like? I mean, how is this fleshed out? Well, every verse in this little postcard shows us. In these 25 verses, get this, we find 25 practical manifestations of true biblical love. So here's the list. I'm just going to work through these real quickly. Here's the first. Love is respectful. True love is humble. It's divine. It's from God. So you can't just go in your basement. I'm not going to come out till I'm loving. Good luck. It's God's grace to us that we can love one another in this way. It's appreciative. True love, it's constant. It's responsive. It's benevolent. It's fulfilling. It's reciprocal. It's gentle. It's exhortive. It's evangelistic. I love that. True love preaches the gospel. It's perceptive. It's tender. It's honest. It's righteous. It's tactful. It's hopeful. It's gracious. It's generous. How about this? It's humorous. True love enjoys laughter. Not always uptight. It's uplifting. True love is expectant. It's hospitable. It's supportive. Okay, so that's a little glimpse of what true biblical love looks like. And because Philemon's faith in Jesus was real, this agape love, all those manifestations were evident in his life. Paul heard about it. The church of Colossae had experienced it and seen it on full display. But listen, soon his reputation as a loving man is going to be tested. Will he forgive? But because of what Paul already knew, the agape love in his life, he was confident that Philemon would extend that same love to Onesimus, because true love covers a multitude of sins. So Paul, he's hearing about how Philemon's just pouring himself out in these people's lives, and so he's like, I have no doubt he's going to pour himself out, sacrifice for Onesimus, die to himself to forgive him. Let me ask you, how's your love life this morning? You see this growing pattern of selfless, sacrificial love in your life? I mean, are you pouring yourself out for the good of those you love, not wanting, not expecting, not demanding anything in return? If I were to talk to your spouse, your kids, your neighbors, your coworkers, what would they say about you? What would I hear? Would they be able to say what was said about Philemon? Oh, he's a loving man. He's kind, he's patient, he's giving. Oh, she's loving, she's gracious, she's so long-suffering and forgiving. Let's be honest. Do people know that we are disciples of Jesus, not because we say so, but because our love proves so? Four spiritual marks of one who forgives. They have a concern for God, a concern for people, and this next one's big time. They have a concern for fellowship. Don't take my word for it. Look at verse 6. Paul says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective by acknowledging every good thing that is in us in Christ Jesus. The key word there is fellowship. Can you see how I got my point? It's right there in the text. I'm not making this stuff up. Some of your Bibles may say sharing. Either way, fellowship, sharing, they both come from the same Greek word, koinonia. Koinonia is used 37 total times in the New Testament. It's used as a noun 7 times, as a verb 30 times. And koinonia, in its noun form, it means this, participation, sharing, partnership. And it refers to the common shared life that every believer has in Christ. You see, as Christians, when we come to faith in our Lord Jesus, we're not only brought into fellowship with God, okay, we not only get a heavenly Father, but we're also brought into a fellowship with every other believer. In other words, we get a whole bunch of new, crazy, imperfect spiritual siblings to do life with. And together, we're called, get this, the family of God, or the household of God. And the truth is, as spiritual siblings, we have more in common with one another than we do with all of our unsaved friends and family members combined. For example, as God's kids, we have a shared Savior. There's only one, Jesus Christ, amen? We have a shared eternal life. We have a shared faith. We have a shared love, agape love, spread abroad in our hearts. We have a shared purpose, the glory of God. We have a shared ministry, the proclamation of the gospel, the advancement of the kingdom. We possess a shared truth. You're holding it in your hands this morning, the Bible. We possess a shared power, the Holy Spirit. We are literally the temple of the Holy Spirit, both collectively and individually. Okay, that's just a small glimpse of our awesome shared life together in Christ, or as Paul says, every good thing that is in us in Christ Jesus. Now, that word koinonia, in its verb form, like it is right here, it means partaking. It means participating. It means plugging yourself in and contributing and sharing. It means linking arm in arm as believers in our common shared life. In other words, it means doing the Christian life together. So listen, we all gathered this morning. Listen, we're not just friends who go to church together and maybe go get Buffalo Wild Wings together. No, we are family. And we do life together. And as a local church family, we're to be loving one another, depending on each other, helping one another, serving each other, growing together, sharing Christ together, forgiving one another. That's all part of doing the Christian life. That's all part of fellowship. And listen, those who are truly a card-carrying member in the family of God, like Philemon, fellowship's a priority. It matters. There's no place in the family of God for an individualism that does not care about others. You can't say, I got an awesome thing going with God and want nothing to do with his family. In fact, in the New Testament, nowhere do we find what I call Lone Ranger Christians. Okay, there's no like armies of one. No, what do we see? Acts 2. The whole church devoted themselves to four things. Number 2 on the list, fellowship. It was a high priority. Why? They knew they needed it. They could not survive in isolation. It was impossible to grow in Christ, to live for Christ, to reach people for Christ on their own. So they knew they needed to be connected to the body, living in community with their brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, family mattered. And Paul's prayer is that Philemon's fellowship, as he does life with his church family in Colossae, his prayer is that it would be effective. That word effective, it means powerful. So Paul's prayer is, Lord, make their fellowship, allow it to produce powerful results in their spiritual lives. That as they pursue Christ together, they would grow up and mature and reach the fullness of Christ. And that together, their bond of unity, their love and their forgiveness and their fellowship would be a powerful testimony for Jesus Christ and their community. Now listen to me. Nothing hinders fellowship. Nothing destroys unity and causes disharmony and gives the church a black eye more than when God's kids just can't get along. When we fight, when we feud, and listen, nothing makes our fellowship more ineffective than when we withhold forgiveness from someone. We all admitted unforgiveness is sin. It grieves the heart of God. But it also hinders not just our fellowship with one another, but it hinders our fellowship with God. Yet so often I hear people say who are refusing to reconcile, God and I are good. No, the truth is, you're not good. When you refuse to forgive, your relationship with God is suffering. You know, I've been doing this this thing called pastoring for 16 years, but I grew up in it. My dad's a pastor. And one of the things that I've noticed is that those who forgo fellowship, those who are refusing to really plug themselves in, I've noticed that most of them have been wronged. They've been wronged. I'm not trying to minimize their wrong, but it's not necessarily the wrong that's keeping them, it's their unforgiveness. I'll talk to them immediately. He said, she said, can you believe it? Yeah, I can believe it. Because I'm a doofus too. I'm a sinner. We've all said and done things that we ought not. We've all wronged. He doesn't deserve it. You're right. But I know I didn't deserve God's forgiveness, but I'm so glad he still sent Christ to pay that debt that I owed so that I could be forgiven freely and fully. I'm not trying to minimize the wrong or the pain or the offense. I'm just saying, like Paul, I just want your fellowship to be effective. Because you'd so desperately need it. And Philemon, he knew the value of fellowship, how he needed it. And that motivated him to forgive Onesimus. Because listen, failing to forgive Onesimus would lead to a rift in that church. Since Onesimus was now a believer, he was a member of the family. But by choosing to forgive Onesimus, Philemon would maintain the harmony and the peace and the unity of that church family. Amen? Now listen, if Jesus willingly gave up his life, if he sacrificed his all to bring unity to our family, the least we can do is die to ourselves and, like Philemon, forgive one another to maintain that unity. And I'm telling you, when we do our fellowship, one, it is sweet to the Lord. God's like, oh, it smells good. But also, it becomes effective. See, when you forgive me for something stupid I do, and you forgive me, we're growing in our love for one another. And in doing so, we're growing in our love for who? God. And the more we love and forgive and cover a multitude of sins, our love and our forgiveness and our unity and our fellowship, man, it shines like a bright light in a dark, divided world. True? Man, our world needs to see the family of God. But you see, those who forgive, like Philemon, they have a concern for fellowship, they have a concern for people, God's people. They have a concern for the Lord, and that's not all. Here's the final mark. They have a concern to be a blessing. Someone once said to me, Tim, you can either be a fountain or a drain. And Paul says Philemon was always a fountain, never a drain. Look at our final verse, verse 7. Paul says, for we have derived much, what? Joy. Fountain. And comfort from your love. Now notice this. Because the hearts of the saints have been what? What's the word? Refreshed. Can that be said about you? You're just refreshing to be around? Or it's like, oh, he's coming over. Paul, he wraps up Philemon's spiritual report card where he began. He gives him a gold star for his agape love. He's like, your love, it has brought me joy. It has filled my heart with encouragement. You've been such a refreshment. And from Philemon's example, we can learn three ways that we can be a fountain. All right, so jot these down. Three ways to be a fountain, not a drain. Okay, number one, look to be a source of joy. In other words, don't be an Eeyore.
Woe is me.
Paul says, I derived much joy from your love. Okay, now, we like the word joy, but listen, I love the word much. It says a lot. Now, that Greek word could be translated as great or, get this, overflowing. So the word picture is of a cup of water that's just spilling over with fluids. Okay, now remember, where is Paul writing this letter from again? Oh, he's in prison. Okay. Not a great place to live. So Paul, he's spending most of his days in total isolation. Now, if you're a people person like Paul, that's depressing. For some of you, like, oh, I dream of that, right? But Paul, he's also suffering. The man's in chains. So I don't doubt that Paul had many days where he was just down in the dumps. Have you been there? He had moments where his cup of joy was running dry. And Paul says to Philemon, listen, brother, when I got wind of your love, my frown turned upside down. When I heard, brother, of how you're just pouring yourself out in service, not wanting anything in return, just for the good of others, for the glory of God, my cup wasn't somewhat full. My cup wasn't mostly full. My cup was, tell me, overflowing with joy. A fountain. Are you a fountain? A source of joy? When people see you coming, do their faces light up? Are their spirits lifted up? Or do they turn and run? When their number comes up on your screen on your phone, do you quickly answer it? Hey! Or is it, oh, this is going to be exhausting. This is going to be draining. I can't deal with this now. Or ever. See, when Philemon called you, man, you couldn't wait to pick up. When you came into church, first of all, he'd be the first one to meet you at the door. But when you saw him, you couldn't help but smile. Here's the second thing, second way you can be a fountain, be a source of encouragement. Don't be a Debbie Downer. Be encouragement. Paul says that his great joy in Philemon was accompanied by great encouragement or comfort. Again, Paul, he's writing from prison. And in a time of his life where he could easily have given into disappointment, discouragement, even depression, Paul's spirits were lifted and his heart was allowed to sing with joy because of Philemon's love and example. I love what one of my commentaries says. It says, the news of Philemon's love animated the apostle. It sent beams of happiness into his dark, dreary imprisonment, and it gave him encouragement in his bondage. Let me ask you, do you have a Philemon in your life? Someone who comes alongside of you and is just present with you in your pain? You know what I'm talking about? You have a Philemon in your life who encourages you and lifts you up and prays not just for you, but prays with you. They always point you to the promises of God and His Word in your dark days. Thank God for Philemons, but are you being one? Are you a fountain or a drain? Be a source of joy, be a source of encouragement. Then this, be a source of refreshment. Of refreshment. Paul says that his dear friend Philemon had refreshed the hearts of all the saints in Colossae. The key words there are hearts and refreshed. Paul uses the word heart 8 times in his letters. 3 of those occurrences appear right here in this short letter. And the Bible often uses the word heart to describe not the physical organ beating in your chest, but the real you. Who you are on the inside. And here it has that meaning. Paul is addressing the seat of our emotions, the total personality at the deepest level. You see, all your behavior, emotions, and feelings, and speech, everything you really are flows from your heart. Think of it this way. Sometimes I'll say, I love my wife, Jenny, with all my what? Now, am I saying I love Jenny with my whole organ in my chest that pumps blood? Real romantic. What am I saying? I'm saying I love her with my whole being. I love her with all that I am. Okay, that captures something of what Paul meant. Paul, Philemon, had refreshed the totality of the saints. Now that word refreshed, it's a really interesting word. It's one that Paul strategically uses 2 times in this letter and really nowhere else. It's a verb in the present tense, which again, it tells us it's a constant repeated action. So Philemon was not just, you know, one time or a few times, but he was continually refreshing the hearts of every saint in his church. That word refreshed, it's a military term. Get this. It speaks of an army resting from a long, difficult, arduous march. Does that not describe the way life can be at times? A long march. You see, these precious saints in Colossae were just like you and me. They had financial struggles. They battled health problems. They buried loved ones. They dealt with family issues. They had wayward children. They had relational conflict. They faced trials. They suffered hardships. Every week, they came to church in Philemon's home like us this morning with some kind of struggle on their mind and heart. And what does Paul say? Every week, every Sunday, those who were struggling financially, those who were suffering physically, those who were hurting emotionally, they were constantly being refreshed by who? Philemon. And here's the deal. Philemon wasn't the pastor. Philemon wasn't even an elder. He wasn't a deacon. He wasn't even a teacher in the church. He was just a businessman. But the man was full of love, compassion, and instinctive kindness. He was selfless. He was generous. He was always looking to lend an encouraging word or a helping hand. The man was what I call a fountain. And that kind of person, Paul knew, could be counted on to forgive. You see, those who forgive, like Philemon, they're just striving to be a fountain. They don't want to be a drain. And trust me, Nothing puts a strain on your relationships more than unforgiveness. Listen, you got to understand this. Unforgiveness, it's never private. In other words, it doesn't just impact you and the person who has wronged you. It really impacts everyone around you. How? Well, it seeps into the tone of all your conversations. It can leak out in your wisecracks and impatience. It can show in your quick temper and rashness. And people who you love, who have done nothing wrong, can oftentimes suffer because of the unforgiveness that you're holding over someone else. And just a word of caution, if you continue to go down that road, you let that go unchecked, pretty soon no one's going to want to be around you. Now, they may not tell you that to their face, but trust me, they'll just show you with their feet. Why? You're a drain. All you do is complain. You're negative, you're irritable, you're critical. People have to walk on eggshells when they're around you. It's exhausting. In a word, it's draining. You see, drains hold on to bitterness, while fountains, oh, they extend forgiveness. I'm telling you, when you choose to forgive, you are an overflowing fountain of God's mercy and grace. Amen? Little do you know that when you forgive, you're a fountain overflowing with God's love and kindness. And like Philemon, you're a source of joy, a source of encouragement, a source of refreshment. Now here's the question. How do I keep my own fountain from running dry? You'll go back to the fountain that's Christ's blood. Drink deeply from the well of your salvation. Preach to yourself the glorious news of the gospel, how Jesus suffered and bled and died in your place. He paid the sin debt you owed so that you could be forgiven by God, accepted by him, brought into the family of God. Listen, drink from that well deeply, and I'm telling you, you will be a fountain overflowing with mercy. A Coventry Patmore, a 19th century English poet, he wrote a poem entitled The Toys, which serves as a timely reminder of just the simple qualities of forgiveness. Listen to this little poem. He writes, "My little son, who looked from thoughtful eyes, and he moved and he spoke in grown-up wise, having my law the seventh time disobeyed, I struck him and dismissed with harsh words and unkissed. His mother, who was patient, being dead, then fearing lest his grief should hinder sleep, I went and I visited his bed. But I found him slumbering deep, with darkened eyelids and his lashes yet from his late sobbing still wet. And I, with a moan, kissing away his tears, I left others of my own. For on a table drawn beside his head, he had put within his reach a box of toys and a red-veined stone, a piece of glass abraded by the beach, six or seven shells, a bottle with bluebells, and two French copper coins. They were all ranged there with careful art to comfort his sad heart. So when that night I prayed to God, I wept. And I said, oh, when at last we lie with tranced breath, not vexing you, O God, in death, and thou rememberest of what toys we made our joys, how weakly understood thy great commanded good, then fatherly not less, then I, whom thou hast molded from the clay, thou leave thy wrath and say, I forgive all your childishness." You know, if God can so tenderly forgive us. Can we not, like Philemon, strive to have that same character of one who forgives others? A concern for the Lord, a concern for people, a concern for fellowship, a concern to be a blessing. Those are the spiritual birthmarks of those who forgive. But again, are those marks found in you? Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time in your word this morning. I thank you for this little letter, this little postcard. The theme is, it's obvious, it's forgiveness. We don't find many principles or really commands, but rather, God, you give us a real life situation between two brothers in Christ. And you see the heart of Paul and his love for both of his brothers and wanting to see them restored. And so, God, from this situation, we can learn a lot about how we're to love and care and reconcile and handle conflict in our own lives. But God, I pray that we would never forget just how much we have been forgiven. They would never forget how we had an unpayable debt. A debt to dollars, not to death. Debt to death, not to dollars. But God, you graciously sent your son. And he paid that price in full. And so that, God, we could be forgiven past, present, and future of all our sin. So God, as we remember that, how we have been forgiven so freely, so fully from you, I pray that if there's someone here who needs to forgive someone, that they would go back to that fountain and look to be in a fountain to that individual and extend forgiveness. God, forgiveness, it doesn't happen overnight. It's a crisis, it's a process, and some people here, they're in the middle of that process. And so, God, I pray that it would continue to go back to the fountain, the gospel, looked at the cross, remember how much they have been forgiven, they would continue in that process. God, above all, I pray that our fellowship as a church would be effective as we love and care and are unified and do life together so that in all things Jesus Christ can receive the glory. We pray this in his name. Amen.